8th chapter of Nehemiah tonight. Chapter 8, Nehemiah. I'm going to speak from several verses in this chapter on what I call the aftermath of revival. You see, there are some specific signs that always follows genuine revival. If real revival has come to our hearts and our lives, it will be evident by several characteristics, and you'll see them, you'll know them in your own life. The purpose of this message is to challenge you to examine the principles in light of your personal relationship with Christ and see if revival has truly come to your heart. Because revival is an individual thing that affects the entire congregation. So I challenge you tonight to examine the principles that I'm going to share with you in light of your personal relationship with Christ and see if revival has truly come to your life. Look in verse 1. If genuine revival has come to our hearts, there will be a reconciliation with the saints. Look at it in verse 1. And all the people gather themselves together as one man. Reconciliation with the saints. You will remember in chapter 4 and verse 10, when the walls were in the process of being rebuilt, some were on the outs with each other. You go back and review that if you like, but they were on the outs. They weren't getting along with one another. Some were pessimistic, and they complained that the task was too great for them. Judah especially said that it was just too great a task. But after the walls were completed, there was unity among the people of God, and the spirit of revival brought a new love for each other. And revival will do that. I trust that there's no one here that's on the outs with each other. But if that be the case, if revival comes to your heart, you'll make it right. You'll make it right with one another. You'll not continue to hold grudges or be hold animosity against someone. If I offended you this week, you see me after church, and I'll forgive you. Amen. Amen. But when real revival comes, the people of God are in such harmony and unity with each other, they function as one man. You see, they are of one mind and of one spirit. They hold to one hope. They have one goal. They move in one way, not pulling and tugging against one another, but move in one way. If true revival has come to our hearts, there will be a reconciliation with the saints. You'll be sitting together like Brother John, Brother Ralph has this week. They haven't done that in a long time. Ralph sits back there where Shelby tells him to sit, and John sits wherever he wants to. But evidently they're functioning now as one man, getting along with one another. But then notice also in chapter 8, we look in verses 2 and 3, if genuine revival has come to our hearts, there will be a respect, a greater respect for the Scriptures. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. There will be a greater respect for the Scriptures. You'll love the Word more. You'll desire to read it more often. You'll make it a daily part of your activity. Read this Word each and every morning for your own personal devotions. You see, when Ezra the priest read from the Scriptures, the people listened with a respect for the Word of God. You show that here every time the man of God becomes behind a pulpit, that you show a respect for God's Word and also for God's man. Now, why do I mention that? I go in some churches where that isn't evident. Children running here and running there, no one saying anything about them, just running up and down the aisles while a man of God is trying to preach. But if real revival comes, that'll not happen. There'll be a respect for the Scriptures. Notice it says in verse 3, the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law, the Word of God. They read the Word, they revered the Word, and they understood the Word. Isn't it wonderful? People often say to me, preacher, I just have a hard time understanding the Word. I read it and read it and reread it, and sometimes I just don't get that much out of it. Think about this for a moment. It's the only book that you'll ever find where the author of the book lives in your heart. You can always go before him and say, I'm reading this, but it's still a little cloudy to me. It's still not making the sense I would like for it to. And you'll be amazed what the Holy Spirit will do in your heart, in your mind, with that Scripture. They read from the book of the law, the Bible says in verse 18 of this chapter, daily. Daily. I've told you before, I think, that you can read the Bible through in 1 year by reading 4 chapters a day. And everyone here has that much time. 4 chapters a day in a year you've read the Bible through. I read 8 chapters a day, and I've already read it through once. Start again. I've read the Bible through about 20 times. It's amazing. I find something new every time I read it. It's just a fabulous book to read. And they made it a part of their life every day. If genuine revival has come to your heart, I can tell you something about yourself. And that is, you love the Bible. It's a part of you. You respect the Scriptures, and you find strength in the Word of God. Amen. Look in verse 6. We see another characteristic of genuine revival. Now keep in mind, I challenge you to examine the principles in light of your personal relationship with Christ. There is another characteristic if genuine revival is come to your heart. In verse 6 we see there will be a reverence for the Savior. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. See, it's all right. Say Amen. It's biblical. And they did it with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. A sign of brokenness, humility over the sins of the people, over our own personal sins. They had a reverence for the Savior. Because of rebuilding the walls and restoring the gates around Jerusalem, after revival came, the people began to bless the Lord and to praise Him. They lifted up their hands in reverence to the Savior. They bowed low in prayer and worshiped the Lord. The most appropriate way to approach God in prayer is through praise. Let me say that again. We usually approach God in prayer with, Lord, I thank you today that you hear me, and I ask you that you will do this for me. But the most appropriate way to approach God in prayer is through praise. The Bible says, God says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Amen. Praise is simply adoring God for who He is. We're not all as loud and excitable as our pastor is. But I'm glad that he sets the example in praising the Lord. That he's not embarrassed or ashamed to praise God in front of his congregation. He feels something down in his soul. It has to be let out. God squeezes your heart. Joy juice will run out your eyes. Praise Him. Praise the Lord. The psalmist said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So if genuine revival has come to your heart, I can tell you something about yourself. You not only read the Bible every day, but you have a daily time of prayer and praise alone with God. You bless the Lord. You praise Him. You bow before Him. And you worship Him. And that's what it's all about. Him. Not us. But Him. And Him alone. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You're on good footing when you're praising the Lord. Amen. Then we see in verse 9 another characteristic of revival. And that's the renunciation of sin. Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. Wept over their sin. Wept over their distance from God. Wept over the fact they weren't as close to Him as they once were. Do you know what the problem with the majority of us? We're so just used to being saved. We've just, as Jeremiah said, we've settled on our leaves. We've not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Jeremiah brings us out. You know, you go get a medication filled, and if it's a liquid medication, part of the instructions on it will be shake before using. What we need is a good spiritual shaking in our lives, because we just settle down. We've accepted the status quo. I want to tell you, folk, the status ain't much to quo about. All along, long, I know that God is original, but I long to see revival again, when the soul saints of God are shouting the praises of God and sinners are running the aisle. And it can be when we will apply these principles to our lives individually. I grew up in a preacher's home. I learned about praise early in my life. I remember the old saints of God wave their handkerchiefs, clap their hands, rejoice in the Lord, tears run down their face. And when a sinner ran down the aisle to get on the altar, they were the first ones there praying for their salvation. Oh God, rend the heavens and do it again. Do it again. There'll be a renunciation of sin when real revival comes. You see, as the people heard the word, they were made conscious of their sin, and they wept over it. They didn't have this attitude, well, you know, I don't do anything any worse than anybody else does. If you're going to compare yourself with someone, compare yourself with Jesus, and you'll find that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We do not measure up. He who is sinless. The closer they drew to the heart of God, the more aware they became of their sin. So the closer we come to the heart of God, the more we realize that we are filthy rags in His sight. After revival comes, it will always be followed by a renunciation of sin and a brokenness over our condition. It'll bring us to our faces that, oh God, have mercy on me. Look in verse 10. We see another characteristic of genuine revival. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to examine your heart as we go through these in relation, as far as your relationship with God is concerned? That's what it's all about. That's the challenge tonight, the aftermath of revival. But in verse 10, a clear sign of genuine revival is a rejoicing in service doing what God has laid upon our hearts to do. Notice he says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. Rejoicing in service. You see, the joy of the Lord is dependent upon obedience to God. The psalmist, the man after God's own heart, David, lost the joy of his salvation. He never lost his salvation. He lost the joy. If you're saved by God's amazing grace, you're going to heaven. And if you're not, and you don't get saved, you're going to hell. But if you're either going to one place or the other, but you can't stay here. Rejoicing in his service. That's where the joy of the Lord comes from, is in serving him. After the walls were completed, those Israelites became happy and joyful in the service of the Lord. You know, some people that never seem to enjoy anything, if you talk to them, you'll find out they're not doing anything. But that's where the joy is. Jesus found his greatest joy in doing the will of the Father. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy. As he looked toward Calvary, there was joy in his heart. You know, we can never be happy, and we'll never have real joy outside of the will of God for our lives. Amen. Joy is not something, by the way, that is worked up. Joy is something the Lord imparts to his children. It comes from the inside. That's why when people express joy, some people just sit and cry. Some people will lift their hands. Others will just stand up and say, well, glory to God, hallelujah. Because we all show our joy in different ways. But you see, it's not our joy so much. It's his joy that's in us. These things I write unto you that my joy might be full. You get something full, bump up against somebody, it'll splash out on somebody else. It's contagious. It's the joy of the Lord. In fact, Paul expressed it this way in Galatians 5. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Think about that. Love, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Patience is something lacking in all of us, would you say? My dad had the best way to handle people that weren't patient. He'd be there at the red light, As soon as it turned, the fellow behind him blows his horn. Well, Dad just puts his car in park, goes back and says, "There's something you want to see me about?" So the light changed again before we got through. And then there's faith. If your faith fizzles before the finish, in all probability, it had a flaw from the first. If you can remember that, you ought to write it down. Meekness, that's humility. Temperance, against such there is no law. That's the joy of the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit. It ought to be evident in the life of every child of God. And you'll note, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. The fruit, singular, is. All together. So I'm going to close with this. You'll be happy about it. Be getting out a little early. When you confess and claim the fullness of God in your life, revival will come to your heart. When a genuine revival comes, it will result in reconciliation with the saints, respect for the Scriptures, reverence for the Savior, renunciation of sin, and rejoicing in service. If these things are not true in your life, you're still in need of revival. Would you bow your heads, please?